seated. Well, today is the first Sunday of Lent, and we welcome you to our series called The Miracles of Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, what is a miracle? Hollywood would like you to believe in miracles. There was the magic of the classic Christmas movie, Miracle on 34th Street. Sports fans dream of miracle finishes and miracle seasons. And you remember when Al Michaels proclaimed in 1980, "Do you believe in miracles?" Sorry, that was a bad impression. But it became famous as the U.S. hockey team handed the dominant Soviet Union their first loss in many Olympics, sending the U.S. to go on to face Finland and ultimately winning the gold medal that year in hockey. I can tell you what a miracle is not. Miracles are not a magic show. Harry Houdini inspired generations of famous magicians who perform amazing tricks like David Copperfield, Penn and Teller, or today's David Blaine. Now here are a couple formal definitions from dictionary.com. A surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by nature or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Merriam-Webster defines it as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. The key in both definitions is the idea of a divine intervention or the work of a divine agency. Our dictionaries don't want to use that three-letter word called God, do they? A miracle is something from God. Now, the Bible is full of miracles, such as when Moses, held up his hands and parted the Red Sea, right? Or how about when Joshua marched his army in circles and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down? Or how about that miracle when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived the fiery furnace with not even a hair or piece of clothing singed? The most prolific demonstration of miracles was by Jesus Christ. And in our weekly devotions, you'll read nearly all of the recorded miracles. And then each Sunday of Lent, we will take a deeper look into some of these. And what we are going to see in our sermon series is that Jesus was not just some kind of magician. Jesus was not out seeking fame and fortune. The miracles of Jesus each have their own purpose. Today we start with what is known as the first great haul of fishes. This is not considered the first miracle of Jesus, but it was one he performed early in his ministry. And one of the fascinating parts about this miracle, as we'll see right after Easter, is that he performs nearly the same miracle again, called the second great haul of fishes. So let us jump into our miracle for today from Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught people from the boat. In the chronology of Luke, Jesus has been baptized, Jesus has been tested in the wilderness, and Jesus began his ministry of healing and preaching. In some places, such as his hometown of Nazareth, he was run out of the synagogues because he stood up and proclaimed to be the fulfillment of Scripture. But in other places, crowds are gathering to hear him preach the word and watch him heal the sick. Now, at this point, we must assume that Simon, who would become Peter, and the other fishermen were familiar with Jesus, but they had not yet been formally called. They weren't the disciples yet. And in verse 4 it says, "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, we're not sure how exactly Simon said this. I wonder if maybe there was a bit of reluctance and sarcasm to it. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, we'll let down the nets. In other words, saying, look, Jesus, number one, you're a carpenter, not a fisherman. And you're a pretty good preacher, not a fisherman. This is how we make our money. We've tried all night, and if we didn't catch anything, there's really no sense in us going out again. But if you really want us to try, we'll humor you. But in the end, there's not going to be any fish. This reluctance, this hesitation, and even some of the attitude behind it is what we often face in church. I've heard a lot of times, oh, we've tried that ministry before. It didn't work. Oh, we've tried to do that in Sunday school, but that didn't work. But if you really want us to try, Pastor, we'll try, but in the end, nothing's going to change. And guess what? If we believe nothing will change, guess what will happen? Nothing will change. So maybe Simon wasn't as reluctant as we first thought. Maybe Simon had a bit of curiosity. Maybe Simon had a little hope in this guy named Jesus. Maybe he said, Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you told us to, I will let down the nets. Notice he didn't say, I will have them go out and try it again. Simon said, because you said so, I'll let the nets down. And because Peter was faithful, because Peter had some hope, he goes out and does what Jesus asked. And we see in verse 6, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now that is some miracle. A load of fish so big that two boats couldn't haul in the catch. And this miracle blows Peter's mind. Verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. It was through this miracle that Simon's eyes were opened. And he knew with all his being that Jesus was more than a prophet, that Jesus was truly divine. And the closer that you get to God, the more that you experience his divine presence, the more you see your own sin. Last year we went through a study based on Isaiah. In chapter 6 it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And after seeing this vision of heaven, he exclaimed, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. In Isaiah's vision, he was standing in the divine presence of the Lord Almighty. When Peter experiences this miracle, he realized he was standing in the divine presence of the Lord Almighty. And when you really experience Jesus, you will experience conviction. The closer you are to Jesus, the more you see how much you need salvation. But here is the good part. Jesus wants to restore you. Jesus wants to redeem you. And Jesus wants to use you. Scripture goes on to say, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. And this may sound bizarre, but God wants us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. God wants to use us to help bring others to salvation. A lot of people in this world say, well, why doesn't God just come do some miracle so big that the whole world would believe? What if instead of stopping at just the miraculous catch for the disciples, what if Jesus made all fishermen across the whole world have miraculous catches? What if he rained down bread from heaven? What if Jesus stopped the sun and the moon? Wouldn't people say, wow, there is God, right? But instead of doing some grand supernatural demonstration, Jesus performs a miracle in us. Jesus gives us the miracle of salvation, the miracle of transformation, and if we let him, the miracle of empowerment. As we see in the scripture, Peter and the others were all in. And because of their faith, Jesus empowered them to be fishers of men. Jesus empowered them to do miracles. From Mark chapter 6, it says, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." Jesus empowered the disciples to go out and lead people to repentance. Jesus empowered them to drive out demons. Jesus empowered them to do miracles of healing. And guess what? These things are not limited to just his first 12 disciples. Later, he sends out the 72. And later in John, he reveals to us that these things are for you and for me. John chapter 14, verse 12. "Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." He said, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. God wants us to have full faith in him through Jesus Christ. And when we fully believe, we are empowered to do even greater things. And here's the key: for the glory of God. Because that's an important distinction. God will not empower us so that we will become famous. God will not empower us to get on TV and sell miracles. God will empower us to do great things that brings him glory. God empowers us in such a way that it will lead other people to salvation through Jesus Christ. And God will empower us so that, like Isaiah, so that like Peter, others will see their sin, others will be convicted, and others will experience the miracle of true salvation. And this power comes to us from the Holy Spirit. This power comes to us when we let go of our sin, when we live out our redemption. This power comes to us when we live obediently to God. And this power comes to us when we live in full faith. And over the last month or so, we have seen God's power is already at work. And some of you have tasted it. God's power has moved some of you. God's power has convicted some of you. God's power has revealed sin in you. And like Isaiah and like Peter, our first reaction is remorse. Oh my gosh, I've sinned. Woe is me. I'm horrible. I can't believe I've done this. I don't want to tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know. This is awful. But here is your miracle. You don't need to stay in a state of remorse. You don't have to hang on to your guilt. You can give it to God. You can let go of it. And let me tell you from personal experience, when you let go and when you surrender to God, He will forgive you. And through the miracle of forgiveness, we begin the miracle of transformation and empowerment. And this miracle becomes your miracle. It becomes your testimony. It becomes your empowerment. And your testimony makes you fisher of men. Folks, God is at work and we cannot ignore this. God is ready to move in a big way. God is ready to empower us to be fisher of people. So let's claim it. Let us live it so that God can use us. We don't need to stay down. We don't need to feel guilty. We don't need to feel awful. We just need to claim it. Salvation is a free gift. It's a free miracle to you. And when you give it to God and He takes it from you, that is a miracle. When God says His blood covers you, you're no longer under the judgment of that sin. I love you. You are redeemed. You are my child. People, that is a miracle. And that is the miracle God keeps using to lead other peoples to Christ. That's what makes us fisher of people. It's God's miracle in us. And we need to claim it, we need to live it, and we need to become empowered by it. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, I know that your Holy Spirit is working among us. Lord, I know that you've been toiling people's hearts. I can read it on their faces. I can just see it and how they act and react. Lord, some people are actively surrendering to you today. And Lord, my prayer is that they find joy in that miracle. And Lord, there are other people who are fighting it today who want to continue to do it their way. They want to continue to say, Lord, I've done it. I've tried it. It doesn't work. Because they don't want to let go. They don't want to lose control. And Lord, it's my prayer today that these people realize how powerful it is to let go and to let God. How powerful it is to experience the miracle of salvation, the miracle of forgiveness. Lord, may your Holy Spirit be on us. Allow your Holy Spirit to move us, lift us up, and to lead us forward. Lord, be with us in each and everything that we do as this church, that you may be glorified when people see the miracle that you're doing here at Zion. This is our prayer to you. May it be your will. In Jesus' name we pray. People, we have the miracle of salvation. We have God's miracle to lift us up out of anything and anywhere and to use us for His glory. And when you are willing to surrender, when you are willing to say, yes, Lord, use me, I promise you, God will use you to be somebody else's miracle. This week, you have an opportunity to be a miracle for somebody else. Through your testimony, through your love, through your grace, through your kindness, through whatever, God will give you an opportunity to be somebody's miracle. And as we go through this Lent series leading up to the miracle of Easter, let us be ever mindful of that thought. That somehow, some way, God can use you to be a miracle for someone else. Let us leave here with the full knowledge of the miracle of Jesus Christ, the miracle of his salvation, the miracle of our transformation, and then let us leave here empowered by God to go and be the miracle for a lost world. Let us leave here in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.